certainly be praying about that. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 141. As Brother Colquhoun mentioned earlier, the Breadcasters are with us today, and we're certainly glad that they're here, and so I want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity to be able to find some good books and Bibles and other things that they have available, and know that whatever it is that you buy, it'll have a part in helping to get the Word of God in other places, and so that's certainly a worthwhile cause. Psalm 141, you will remember in our study together last time, we saw the dangers and we talked about the troubles that David was facing because of the lying, the slandering, the conniving tongues of wicked men. But now we're going to see David is going to change his focus here in Psalm 141. He's going to change his focus, and he's going to see that his biggest enemy, and this may shock you, but his biggest enemy is himself. And instead of focusing on the lying, slandering, conniving tongues of others, in this psalm, his focus is going to be on his own tongue. It's going to be on his own tongue. By the way, this same thing is true of all of us. In fact, that's why the enemies of Jesus, men who knew human nature, they understood human nature. When the enemies of Jesus attacked him, one of the ways that they attacked him was by trying to get him to talking. Because they know human nature, they know the more we talk, invariably we will dig a pit for ourselves with our tongue. And we end up digging ourselves into trouble. They understood that. That's why in Matthew, look at a couple of scriptures. Leave your finger here in Psalm 141. Turn over to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15, for example. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel," notice it, "how they might entangle him in his talk." Here they're laying traps for him. They're trying to bait him to get him to say something that he should not say. They tried to entangle him in his talk. Over in Luke chapter 11, verse 53 and verse number 54. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him. Notice it, to provoke him to speak of many things. Why? Here's why. Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now please understand, it is not a sin to talk a lot. I know that there are some people that will be very happy to hear that. It's not a sin to talk a lot, okay? Not a sin to do that. However, even though it is not sinful to talk a lot, you need to understand it is dangerous. It is dangerous to talk a lot. The reason is simply because the more we talk, the more prone we are, the more opportunities we will have to sin with our lip. That's why. It's not sin to talk a lot. It is dangerous. It is dangerous. That's why the wise man, Solomon, over in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 19, Solomon said, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." In other words, if you talk a lot, you use a lot of words in your daily vocabulary. My wife was telling me she read an article one time where that women use so many words, men use so many words, and we concluded that she uses twice the amount she should use, and I only use about half of the amount I should use. Probably the most I will talk all week is when I'm preaching. I don't like to talk a lot. I don't talk a lot, but my wife makes up for my deficiencies. We balance each other very well. Okay, it's not a sin to talk a lot. There's no sin in much talking, but notice it. He that refraineth his lips, Solomon said. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Why? The more you talk, the more you open yourself up to the possibility of sinning with your lips. That's why we saw David back months ago in Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, verse number 1, David said this. He said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not, notice it, that I sin not with my tongue. And then he continues. He says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is ever before me. In other words, while wicked men are in front of David, tempting him, provoking him, trying to get him to say things that he should not say, David said, while they are provoking, I'm going to control my tongue with a bridle, in the very same way that the little jockey controls a horse that weighs thousands of pounds, and he does it with that little piece of metal in the mouth called a bit. He said, I'm going to control my tongue. I'm going to control my tongue that I might not sin. Someone has well said the reason why we need to guard our tongue so carefully is because our tongue is in such a slippery place. That's true, isn't it? We need to guard our tongue. It's easy for the tongue to slip. It's easy for the tongue to say things it should not say. And that's exactly what David is going to be dealing with in the text that we're looking at this morning. As you come back now to Psalm 141, you will immediately notice that there is a title there. It is a very familiar title, one that we have seen many times in our study through this book of Psalms. And the title is simply that this is a Psalm of David. It is a Psalm of David. David, you remember, in the context of history, had been chosen to be king. He was then anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the king, but the nation was divided over him, and you remember there was a civil war, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The great majority of the nation were loyal to the house of Saul. Only the tribe of Judah and the Levites were loyal to David. It was a dangerous time. It was a time when David was facing great difficulties, and it's true, and you know it's true, that when we're facing danger and when we're facing difficulties, it's very easy for us to slip and to say things that are inappropriate, isn't it? It is. It's very easy for us to slip and say things that we, as soon as it comes out, we say, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. But it's very true that once words go out, there's no handle on them. There's nowhere to grab them and pull them back. Once they go out, they're gone. They're gone. The damage is done. And so that's the situation David was facing as he pens the words. And so let's begin by noticing here, we're going to see first of all David's devotion. David's devotion. It's interesting to notice that David begins this psalm with a prayer. And as we consider the prayer, I want us to see a couple of things here. First of all, we see the boldness of his prayer. The boldness of it. The Apostle Paul, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul talks about how that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can come boldly unto the throne room of grace. Now, that does not mean we come arrogantly. That does not mean that we come and we order God, God, you do this, God, you do that, God, you do something else. That's not what it's talking about when it talks about coming boldly to the throne room of grace. What is he talking about? Well, David is going to give us a perfect example here. Notice in verse number 1, he says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. That just goes against everything you just said. Because if you look at this verse here, David is telling the God of heaven, the God of heaven, the God of earth, he's saying to God, God, hurry up and answer me. That's what he's saying. Hurry up and answer me. He's saying, God, I want you to pay attention to what I'm telling you. Now that sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? That sounds pretty obnoxious, to be real honest. And yet the truth of the matter is, David was not being arrogant, and David was not being irreverent, simply because David's prayer was not based. Here's the key. David's prayer was not based on his own desires. His prayer was not based on his own wishes. Notice the first word, Lord. The name is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's what? Jehovah. That is the God who makes and keeps promises to men. In other words, David's prayer is a prayer of boldness. It is not irreverent. It is not arrogant, simply because of the fact David's prayer, when he said, Lord, hurry up and answer me, Lord, pay attention to what I'm telling you, all of those things were based on what God had already promised that he would do. See? That's the difference. If I come to God and I say, God, do this, do this, do this, do this. Why? Because I want you to. Now that's arrogant. See? But when I come to God and say, dear God, I want you to do this and this and this, and the reason I ask you to do it is because in your word you promised that you would do that. God, fulfill your word. Keep your word. There's nothing arrogant about that. That's coming boldly with holiness, you see. Big difference, isn't there? It's a big difference. And so David comes and he prays his prayer with boldness. And because David had the proper basis for his prayer, we see also that David had total assurance concerning, letter B, concerning the acceptance of his prayer. He had absolute assurance concerning the acceptance of his prayer. Verse number 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Now, let me stop right there just a minute. You remember in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, as you entered into the holy place, you would come to the gate, there was the altar, the brazen altar, then you came to the laver where the priests would wash themselves, and then they would actually enter into the tent area. And the first two-thirds of that tent was called the holy place. One-third was the holy of holies. That's where God dwelt. But in that first two-thirds, there were three articles of furniture. As they entered into that holy place, on the left side would be the candlestick. On the right side would be the table of the showbread. And then right in front of them as they came in, right in front of the veil, just on the before the altar and or the Ark of the Covenant, right there was a golden altar of incense. That golden altar of incense was to burn 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was to be maintained with that incense burning, and the incense symbolized, it represented the prayers of God's people. Now that's what David is referring to here in our text. David says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." That's what he's talking about, that golden altar. Right before the ark of God. That's what he's talking about. "Let my prayer be before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In other words, David was absolutely certain that just as the priest brought the incense in the morning and offered it before the Lord, and then again in the evening he brought in more incense, offered it before the Lord so that it might burn continually. David was absolutely confident that just as God accepted the offering of the incense, God would accept his prayer. He was absolutely confident. He was absolutely confident of the acceptance of his prayer. Notice letter C, the content of his prayer. The content of his prayer. And there's a couple of things that we find that David speaks about as he makes his prayer known to God. First of all, he speaks concerning his conversation. Now remember what I told you in the introduction. Enemies have been speaking against him. Enemies have been telling lies about him. Enemies have been slandering him. And so verse number 3, notice what he said. "Set a watch, O Lord, before the mouth of my enemy." Is that what it says? No. No, set a watch. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth." My enemies are lying about me. They're slandering me. They're saying things that are hurtful and destructive about me. But God, set a watch on my mouth. My mouth. "Keep the door," David said, "of my lips." Keep the door of my lips. This is the prayer that all of us need to pray. It's a prayer that all of us need to pray on a daily basis. And the reason why we need to pray this prayer on a daily basis is very clearly stated over in the New Testament book of James. James chapter 3 and verse number 2, James said this. He said, "If any man offend not in word." Now listen to it carefully. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able to bridle the whole body." Wow. If you can control, if you can control that, James said, you're perfect. You can control everything if you can control that tongue. He goes on. James chapter 3, verse 3, he talks about how we put bits in a horse's mouth. James chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about how that we put a little bitty rudder on a great huge ship, right? And that little rudder can turn that huge ship wherever it needs to go. And even though they are small, the bridle, the rudder, even though they are small, yet they move great things. Horses, ships. And James says in James 3:5, even so. That simply means in the very same way. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. But there's a problem with that little thing called the tongue. James describes it very eloquently, very clearly. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 6 and following, notice it. The tongue is a fire. Listen carefully. A world of iniquity. Notice that. Not just a iniquity, it is a whole world of iniquity. Right there. Right there. It is a fire, it is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set, notice the tongue sets the fire, did you get that? But where does the tongue get its fire from? It is set on fire of hell. That's what he said. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. No man can tame it. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Do you see now why it's not a sin to talk a lot, but it's dangerous? You understand now, right? It's easy to understand now. And that's why David prayed that God would put a guard, that God would set a sentry before his mouth that would guard the tongue so that what came through his lips would be things that were right and things that were God-honoring and God-pleasing. And that no wicked word would escape from his mouth. See his prayer concerning his conversation. Number two, notice his prayer concerning his conduct. Concerning his conduct. Verse number four, incline not my heart to any evil thing. I want you to notice here, David begins by talking about his tongue, but then he goes to his heart. By the way, the two are connected. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? What is inside is going to come out. That's why hypocrites have such a miserable time, because they always try to make everything sound so good and so pleasant and so spiritual and all of this, and they put on this good show, but down in their heart there's no reality to it. But here's the problem. Eventually they're going to slip. It's going to come out. It will come out. And so David's prayer was that his heart would not be inclined to any evil thing, because he understood that the heart is the root from which his tongue is going to speak. The tongue is set on fire of hell. The tongue is full of all kind of deadly poison. The tongue is full of all kind of wickedness. You know why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? They go together. So he prayed concerning his conversation. Prayed concerning his conduct. And then he also prayed concerning his companions. Number three. He prayed concerning his companions. You see, David knew that if God was guarding his heart, it would keep him from evil speaking. It would keep him from evil actions. He knew that. However, David also knew that he had a personal responsibility. He has a personal responsibility. See, we want to throw everything off on God. We want to throw everything. God, it's your job to keep me out of trouble. Well, God will do that. God will help you with that. But there's an obligation on your part. See, there's a responsibility on your side of that thing. David knew that he had the responsibility of choosing his friends wisely. Don't think that you can live for God and walk with the world at the same time. It'll never work. It'll never work. If you're going to live godly, then you need to choose godly friends. Have you ever noticed? I remember Ginger, she got one of these magazines. It's a ladies' magazine. I don't even know why I was looking at it. I was out of my mind or something. I don't know. Anyway, I was flipping through it, and there was an article in there of movie stars and how much they looked like their pets. And so they had a picture of the movie star, and they had a picture of their dog. In some cases, the dog looked better. But it was sort of amazing that there really was. It was uncanny. It was almost like there was a resemblance there. But the truth is, all of us tend to take on the characteristics of the people we choose to hang around. That's why the wise man said, "You want to be wise? Book of Proverbs, want to be wise? Walk with wise men. Walk with wise men." By the way, the other side of the coin is also true. You want to be a fool? Walk with fools who ignore God's word. See? We tend to take on the characteristics of those that we hang around. And so David understood, yes, God will guard my heart. Yes, God will guard my lips. But I have a responsibility to choose carefully who I'm going to associate with. And so in verse number 4, he says, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works," notice it, "with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties." In other words, David's desire was that he would not join with the wicked and that he would not partake of their dainties. The word dainties there is simply speaking of the rewards, the pleasures that come from doing evil. David said, "I don't even want to be around that stuff. Don't want to even be around it. I don't want to be a partaker of that." Because David understood, while it may be pleasant now, kind of like eating durian. They say it tastes good going down, but then you burp and it tastes terrible, right? And that's kind of the way sin is. It may be pleasant now, but the aftertaste, the results that come from walking in rebellion against God, the pleasures may be here now, but they never last. And David said, "I don't want to be a part of that. Don't want to be a part of it." The pleasures of sin are only for a season, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 25. And those dainties that may be so pleasurable now, mark it down, they are followed by terrible, terrible consequences. It's always true. It's always true. You eat at the devil's table, you'll pay the devil's price. And the dainties that the devil has to offer, they're always followed by misery. They're followed by regrets. They're followed by guilt. They're followed by shame. And ultimately, the end result, it's followed by death. David said, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to beware. I want to beware of my companions. Notice number two, we see David's discernment. You see, David not only understood that the Lord God would work to keep his lips and his heart right, but he also understood that at times, God would use righteous, godly friends to bring correction and to bring direction into his life. Now, when people say things to you that are hurtful, you always need to remember that there are two motives. Some people say things that are hurtful to you because they want to hurt you. They don't like you. They're your enemy. They want to destroy you, right? There are other people who will say things to you that are hurtful, right? But the motive is different. This person says hurtful things because he wants to destroy you. This one says hurtful things because he loves you. And he wants to give you some correction, some instruction. He wants to give you some help so that you might see things more clearly that you're not seeing properly right now. Doesn't make it less painful. It still hurts, right? Still hurts. David understood, though, that there is a difference. He understood there is a difference. And so there are two things that David mentions concerning these spiritual mentors. Yes, they say things that are hurtful, but they say it for my good. And so there's two things David has to say about them. Notice, first of all, he expresses his appreciation for them. His appreciation. When David began to drift away from the spiritual center that God desired for him to fill, and when righteous, godly men rebuked him for his shift in his life. And when these godly men began to rebuke him, he did not become angry with them. He did not become bitter against them. He did not become upset with them. Rather, he welcomed it. Notice verse number 5. Let the righteous smite me. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a, what did he say? Kindness. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. Remember when Brother Elliot was here? Remember Brother Elliot was here sitting up here on the platform? Suppose he got up, got turned around from his chair, and he started walking. He's walking. Everyone in here would say, stop! Don't go that way! You're fixing to go off the edge! All right? Every one of us would have said that. Why? Because we hate him, right? Oh boy, we don't like him. No! No. It's because we love him. We're concerned about him. We want what is best for him. See? Same way in our spiritual life. A lot of times we're going the wrong way. We're headed for disaster, and someone will say, hey, stop, you're going the wrong way. Stop, turn around. They rebuke you. They rebuke you. What is that? That's kindness. That's what David said, right? That's a kindness. They're stopping me from a disaster. That's kindness. Same thing Solomon spoke of in Proverbs 9. Verse 8 and 9, listen to what he said. He said, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." See? Scorner, you rebuke them, they hate you. Well, that's just an enemy. I'll never go back to that church again. All right? Wise man, you rebuke him. Thank you. I love you for sharing that with me. I love you for protecting me from that. I didn't realize I was headed for disaster. Thank you. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. A scorner will hate you. A wise man will love you. Therefore, Solomon said this. He said, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in his learning." David appreciated those spiritual mentors who cared enough about him to rebuke him when he did wrong. He was thankful for them. Thankful for them. That they loved him enough to rebuke him when he was headed for disaster. Not only did he express his appreciation for them, letter B, we see his promise to them. His promise to them. And there's a couple of things he's going to promise to these people who are faithful mentors who rebuke him when he's doing wrong. First of all, he makes the promise to them that he will pray for them. There's his prayers. Notice it, verse number 5. "For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." In other words, when those spiritual mentors who rebuked David, those spiritual mentors who corrected him in his life, when those spiritual mentors found themselves in a time of trouble, when they found themselves to be in a time of calamity, then the response was that David said, "Here's my promise. When they are facing their time of trouble, I will pray for them, just as they have prayed for me, rebuked me, helped me. I in turn will watch for them, pray for them, help them." Promise concerning his prayers. But of course, there were some mentors who were on the other side. You see, sometimes we actually get really good advice from people who are on the opposite side of us. Sometimes we get really good advice from people who would be considered our enemy. Right? Sometimes we can get really good advice, spiritual advice, godly advice from people we may not agree with 100%. See? And so for those people, David promised not only prayers, but for those he also promised kindness. Verse number 6. "When their judges are overthrown in stony places." Now remember the context here, the historical context. David is talking about when King Saul and all of his cronies are finally overthrown. When they're all finally out of the way, when they're out of the picture. Those who had rebuked David, those who had corrected David, they would find, verse number 6, "They shall hear my words, for they are sweet." In other words, David said, all of those who were loyal to the house of Saul, they were against me. They were opposed to me. They fought against me in the civil war. They rebuked me, yet even in their rebukes, even though they were my enemies, I learned things that were helpful. I learned things that were beneficial. And yet when all of this has come to an end, when all of the fighting is over, I want them to know that my words to them are going to be words of kindness. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? When the war was ended, all of the tribes of Israel came to David and said, we will have you to be king over us all. And how did David respond? You bunch of no good rascals, I'm going to get even. No. He spoke kindly to them. And that physical kingdom that King Saul passed on to David, David took that and turned it into a spiritual kingdom that reached its highest levels under his reign. Spoke kindness. Number three, David's decision. We've seen his devotion, his discernment to know who his enemies were, who his friends were. Now notice his decision. Letter A, his observation. Before the reign of King Saul, Israel had been a theocracy. It was a spiritual kingdom where God himself ruled. But all the people said in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 5, make us a king. We want to have a king we can see. We want to have a king like all the other nations. And so when Saul was chosen, he received a spiritual kingdom. David then took it and turned it into a spiritual kingdom. And as he consoled the spiritual condition, though, that was around him after King Saul, here's what he said. Verse 7. He said, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. Our bones are scattered. For a Jew to die and not have a proper burial was the greatest shame. That was a terrible thing. And therefore, since one of the results of sin is always shame, David saw the nation as a dead man who had not been buried. It had been a spiritual kingdom under the rule of God. King Saul, though, has totally turned it upside down. It is now totally a secular kingdom. And David sees it as being pictured like a dead man whose bones are scattered. And the magnitude of the problem is seen when he says in verse 7, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Have you ever heard the story of the old wood chopper, you know, who's chopping the wood with the axe, and he makes the statement, let the chips fall where they may, right? In other words, he's chipping, chips are flying everywhere, and they just, wherever they fall, that's where he leaves them. That's where he leaves them. The ground is littered with the cuttings. David said that was the condition of the spiritual condition of Israel. That's what he saw under the reign of King Saul. And his decision was to return to the place where he began with this psalm. His desire is to return to the place where he started, and so he begins then, letter B, we see his prayer. Started with a prayer, he's going to end with a prayer. The foundation of it is found in verse number 8, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. The vicious slanders against David had caused him to be bankrupted physically. They had caused him to be bankrupted emotionally. But David determined that his confidence would not be in men. Rather, his confidence, his focus, his trust would be in the Lord God. And so he turns his focus now to the Lord, and then we see the desire of it that he might be delivered in verse number 9. keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins, that is, you remember we saw last week, those traps, keep me from the gins of the workers of iniquity. Prayed that he might be delivered. And then he prayed that he might be vindicated. Verse number 10, let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. In other words, just like we saw last time, while wicked men were seeking to overthrow the plan of God, the purpose of God for David, David's prayer was that his enemies might be caught in their own snares. That his enemies might be caught in their own traps. Why? So that God's plan, God's purpose might be fulfilled. It wasn't about David, it was about God. That was his concern. That was the desire of his heart. Now, all of us in our life are going to encounter godly corrections that are for our good. Godless attacks are also going to be encountered that are meant for our destruction. And may our loving Heavenly Father help us to know the difference between the two. To know the difference between the two. When is the correction for our good and when is it for evil? We need to discern that. May God help us to know the difference. And whether it's for our good or whether it's for our hurt, may God always help us to respond in the right way. That was the prayer of David. And may God help it to be our prayer as well. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word.